right, all right. How y'all doing today? So good to be with you. Welcome if you're in here, if you're in an overflow room, if you're watching online. So glad that you guys are joining us today. You're probably thinking Craig looks different today. He's been doing push-ups. His hair looks different. I don't know if I like it. No, I'm just kidding. My name is Weston, and I suffer for Jesus in San Diego, California. And so you can pray for me because it's kind of hard to live there. But how many know somebody had to do it? God's like, you need to go to the beach. And I'm like, fine, I guess I'll go, Lord, if you're going to make me. But I love where I live. I was born and raised there. And as someone who's from a beautiful place, I got to tell you, this is a beautiful place. Last time my wife and I were here, it was the fall time, and the leaves were like a different color. We don't get that where I'm from. I thought you painted the leaves. I've never seen anything like it. It was absolutely beautiful. And the people here are so nice. I was driving in the downtown area yesterday, and the car next to me rolled down their window, and they asked me if they could cut me off before they did it. That would never happen in Southern California, all right? In LA, everybody has the right of way. Okay, just in case you ever go there, you just need to know that. It's a little bit different. And I knew in that moment, like, that's pure Michigan. I've been wondering what that means. Like, what's pure Michigan? That was it right there. The people are so hospitable and so nice. But I'm so excited to be here today. I lead a church in San Diego called Captivate Church, and we are part of the Water's Edge family, meaning I get to brag on you for just 1 minute. If you don't know, we started our church in the fall of 2018, and just 1 year later, you guys helped us buy, renovate, and move into our first building, which is unheard of where I'm from. Property is not, there's not very many properties available. It's very expensive, and so we were really blessed by that. It was a miracle from God. We moved in. We were in there for 4 months, and we grew a lot, and we saw a lot of fruit, and then we had the shutdown. And as you know, that was really difficult on everybody, but for a church that wasn't even a year and a half old, that was very difficult. We didn't know what was going to happen after that. But I got to tell you, because we went into the pandemic with a home, we were not homeless like a lot of churches were in this area. You know, in our area right now, a lot of schools are still closed. There are gathering spaces that are still closed. The only state where their masks are still mandated. Everywhere you go, you got to wear that. And so there's places that are still not open yet. But even though that's true, we were able to open back in September because we have a home. And we were able to be there for people, and they absolutely needed it. And so at this point, you can save your clap. I'm not done yet. At this point, we now, in June, we have more people showing up, more kids coming, more people getting baptized, more people giving their life to Jesus than we had before COVID. It's crazy. Like, God's doing a work where we are, and we wouldn't be where we are without you. And so I just got to say thank you. In fact, 2 months ago, we celebrated our first Easter together as a church in our building. It's our second Easter together ever. We had 1,100 people show up. 47 people gave their life to Jesus. And so we were celebrating that because we had a home to gather in, which was really, really exciting. And so you're clapping for you. I'm bragging on you. I just came here initially just to say thank you. Thank you for helping us get to where we are. We're more fired up than ever. We're more motivated than ever. People need church more than ever. And so as we approach our third birthday this fall, we're motivated to see God continue to move in San Diego. Thank you for what you guys are doing to help us out. I wanted to brag on you. I wanted to boast in the Lord. You know, the Bible doesn't say not to boast. It just says if you're going to do it, you better boast in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 1:31. And so I wanted to do that to start, but also I didn't come here just to do that. I came to preach the word a little bit. Anybody who like a fresh word from God? Is that for you? Anybody excited about that? I hope that's what this is for you. You guys have been in a series the last several weeks. It's called My Father's World. My Father's World. Has it been good for you? I hope so. I'm just glad nobody yelled no. That would have been really awkward. But, you know, I hope it's been good for you. I love this idea, My Father's World. I didn't have any, you know, parts in creating the series. But I love the idea because what it does as a believer is it takes the faith that's inside of you and it pulls it out of you. So it actually affects the world that's around you. I think as a Christian, as a churchgoer, it can become really easy to get inundated in the church bubble that we live in, where your own relationship with God and your love for God and your knowledge of God, it doesn't really affect anybody else but you. Sometimes we're really good at being loud about Jesus in here, but not out there, where we get in here and we yell and we shout and we amen and we worship. And truthfully, some of us don't even do that in here. And if you don't do it in here, you'll never do it out there. If you don't do it in the place where it is accepted, you'll never do it in the place where it is not accepted. But the problem is often that's where God wants us to be the loudest, because that's where the greatest need is. In the book of Acts, in the Bible, where the church begins, there are 40 recorded miracles that take place. 39 of them are done outside the church walls, in the city, in the world, in my Father's world. Why? Because that's where it's needed the most. And to serve the world, it takes a great deal of humility, because as you've been talking about in the series, the world doesn't always look like, you know, the plan that God had for it. Sometimes we look around and like, what's happening? There's a lot of bad news everywhere. How do I serve people who honestly sometimes don't have an ability to serve me back? It takes a great deal of humility. A few weeks ago at our church, we were preaching a message about hearing from God. How do you hear from God? And we were talking about how it takes a great deal of humility. And really, humility is the key to God's heart. It's the key to people's heart, and they don't even know it. When you see a true act of humility, it's captivating because it's so rare. And how many know that our nation could use a sermon series on humility right about now? Humility is the way forward in many, you know, aspects in our life, many problems that we have in our life, our relational issues. If we just had a little bit more humility, and Jesus models this so well. I love what Philippians 2 says. It says when he was in the fight for his life, when he was in the fight for our life to come and save us, you know, he knew he was God, but he didn't consider that something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself. He humbled himself, even in the form of a servant, even until death, to do what? To serve us. And he calls us to do the same thing. And he just served the world that's around you, even outside the church walls. Don't get me wrong. Jesus was a church guy. He was at church a lot. He grew up in church. He preached a lot of messages. But whatever God did for him in private, he took it out into the public. Whatever he preached about, he went out. And that led him to go heal the sick and go minister to people and pray for people. It led him outside the church into the world where it's really, really needed. And God wants us to do the same thing. He wants our relationship with God, not just to help and bless and heal us, but also the people around us. And that's what I want to see as a family of churches, not just what God can do to us, but through us. And here's why. Here's why. Because what God does in you becomes more powerful when it comes out of you, when other people get in on it too, when other people get blessed by it too. And I'm not just talking today about people that look like you or live in your home or people who believe what you believe. In a city like San Diego right now, statistics show that 70% of the population of our city thinks church is irrelevant, that they don't think they ever need to go, not even on Christmas, not even on Easter. They don't even think they need to go then. San Diego's only 5% churched. And I know that San Diego and Holland are a little bit different, but let's be honest, it doesn't take very long to find somebody around us who doesn't have the relationship with God we have, who doesn't have the church family that we have. And what I'm saying today is, what about these people? We need to take these people and put them on this corner card. And I'm told that you guys have these now all over the place. You can get one in the lobby. If you don't know what this is, that's okay, because you're going to leave here today with clarity on what this is and how to use it. When we started our church, God put this idea in our heart, this corner card. And it took about 2 weeks for us to realize that it works. One of the first weeks of our church, we had this guy come. His name was Nick. And Nick hadn't been to church in about 20 years. And Nick gets rocked by the Lord. He gives his life to Jesus. And he says, how do I follow Jesus? I don't know how to do it. Because we talk a lot at our church about this idea of following Jesus, not just believing. We say when you believe in Jesus, you go to heaven. But when you follow Jesus, heaven comes to you. I don't need to wait until eternity to see God move. How many know? I want to see God move in history. I want to see him move in my life right now. But I have to follow him. I actually have to do the things that he told me to do. And so he said, how do you follow Jesus? We said, well, just for starters, just take this corner card. Take this home and start writing some names down and pray for people. And so he did. He went home. He wrote down some names. The next Sunday, he brought his friend Rob that was on his corner card. Rob gave his life to Jesus. He came and asked the same question. How do I follow Jesus? Well, we gave him a corner card. He wrote down some names. Next week, he brought his girlfriend Lindsay. She gave her life to Jesus. We're like, this thing works, man. It works. And now we've seen 572 people give their life to Jesus in just a couple years at our church. And a lot of those people were names that were written down. We had one guy in our church. He had six names that were written on his card that had come to our church and given their life to the Lord. And there were just people that he began to pray for. He began to invest in. And here's what's interesting to me about that. When you consider people like Nick, you know, or people like Rob or Lindsay, the people I just mentioned, you know people like that. And you would look at those people and you would think, man, they're not very spiritually mature. You know, like they don't know the Bible very well. They don't know the right answers. They don't really know the worship songs. They're not very spiritually mature. And yet they model something that's very spiritually mature. They model something that many people in church have never practiced in 30 years. And so as I saw that, as I experienced that, it began to change my thinking on how we measure spiritual maturity. In fact, I'll say it like this. What if spiritual maturity was no longer defined by how many believers you know, but also by how many unbelievers you serve? Not just how many Christians you hang out with and have in your contact list, but also people far from God. What about them? I think Jesus wants us to focus on them. In fact, that's what I'm going to talk about today. And so if you have a Bible, you can pull it out. I'm going to be in Mark chapter 5 today. Mark chapter 5. Does anybody have a hardback Bible that they brought? And here we're the real Christians. There you are. You came. I see you. Awesome. I have an iPad, so I can't judge anybody. But anyway, anybody, you love your Bible? You love it? If you're single, look at his Bible, all right? Does it look like it's been used at all? That's a really important thing. How many know if it still has the price tag on it? It's not going to work out, okay? I was at a mentor of mine's house a couple weeks ago, and he has this Bible, and it's like falling apart because he's read it so much. And I thought, man, I want a Bible like that one day that I can give to my grandkids. How many know that if your Bible's falling apart, your life never will? It's going to help you in your life. A little bit of context from Mark chapter 5. Jesus preaches a message, and then he gets into a boat and looks at his disciples and says, hey, let's get into a boat. And what you find in the Gospels is that getting into a boat with Jesus is a dangerous proposition. Like, beware, because something crazy is about to happen. A storm comes, and it's a pretty famous story. Some of you know it. And the storm comes, and Jesus decides to take a nap. And he's sleeping, which is a sermon in and of itself. You know, the storm that you're in, the struggle you find yourself in, you might be uncomfortable, you might be worried. Jesus is fine. He's taking a nap. The Bible says he's on a pillow. He's comfortable. He's not worried about it. We know that the devil sent the storm because Jesus rebuked it. And Jesus would never rebuke something that the Father sent because the Father and the Son have perfect unity. And so the enemy sent the storm into their life. We find out why in Mark chapter 5, because ministry was waiting on the other side. God was about to use them to do something great. And so don't be surprised if you're on your way to your calling, if you're on your way to do something for God, and you run into a storm on the way. Don't be surprised by that. In fact, you can't be trusted until you've been tested. God uses it to build your faith. They get to the other side, and then they run into this demon-possessed guy. And it's quite a day. It's actually the most descriptive account of a windstorm in all the Bible, then the most descriptive account of Jesus sleeping in all the Bible, and then the most descriptive account of a demon-possessed guy in all the Bible. That's quite a day in the life of a disciple and following Jesus. We get to read about that guy now. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. It says, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. Look at this. No one was strong enough to subdue him, which is to say that there will be issues and problems in your life and the lives of the people around you. You're not going to have an answer. You ever have somebody ask you for help or a verse and you're like, I don't have much to say to you right now. You're going through it. We all face moments like that, which just shows again, we're not strong enough to help them in their issue. I need to bring them to Jesus. Jesus is their savior, not me. Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. This is the demon talking. For Jesus said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. Jesus heals this man. He delivers him. And now for time in focus, we skip to verse 18. It says this, as Jesus was getting into the boat to leave, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. All right, Jesus is his new hero. He's his new mentor. He's like, I just want to go anywhere that you go. And that seems like an easy decision. You should let this guy come with you. It's a great testimony. You should film it. It's a red chair video. Throw that guy on the chair, put it on YouTube. It's a great story, Jesus. You should let this guy come with you. But here's what happens, verse 19. Jesus did not let him go. In fact, he said, nope, you are not invited. You can't come. In fact, here's what you need to do. You need to go home to your own people. You need to go home to your own people. I'm going to talk about that later. You need to go home to your own people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. Verse 20, last verse. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis in downtown Holland at Hope College at Kilwin's Ice Cream Parlor. We had that the other day. It was really good. He went into the world. He went into the city where people were outside the church. He went and told people how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. Amen and amen. This guy needed a lot of help. In fact, in most church circles, he's known as the demoniac. It's the most descriptive account of a demon-possessed guy in all the Bible. And he needed help. He was ostracized from his community. People didn't talk to him. Very strange. Stay away from that guy, people would say. He didn't have any community, and yet here comes Jesus. Jesus comes close, and he heals him. And so it makes sense that anywhere Jesus is going to go now, he wants to go with him. It's like, I'm going to follow you, man. You're my big bro. You're my friend. You help me out. And it seems like an easy decision. And yet Jesus looks at him. He's like, I don't think that's going to work out. There's no room for you on the boat, actually. And I'm like, that's kind of cold, Jesus. Have a heart. You know, like that's kind of messed up. I would imagine that this guy seems disappointed. He seems sad. You know what I think he felt? I think he felt FOMO. That's what I think he felt. I think FOMO was a thing in 30 AD. This guy felt FOMO. In fact, that's what I called the message, feeling FOMO. Feeling FOMO. Speaking of FOMO, do you ever suffer from this sickness? Do you ever suffer from this bug or this disease? It's called FOMO. In case you don't know what it is, maybe you live in a cave like this guy, it actually stands for something. It's an acronym, and it means the fear of missing out. The fear of missing out. It's this feeling that life is happening, it's just happening without me. I'm not in what's happening. I wasn't invited. You ever not been invited to something you wanted to be invited to? Maybe like a wedding or an event or a vacation with friends, and you weren't invited. Like maybe one day you were just, you know, innocently looking at Facebook, scrolling through pictures, and then you see this really weird picture all of a sudden. You're like, this picture is weird. In the picture, it's all your friends. And it's weird because you're not in it. You're like, oh, they went to sushi. I had no idea. That's weird. Yeah, and at first you try to be happy for them. You know, you're like, I'm so glad my friends could hang out. This is great. We got Tammy in the picture. I love Tammy. Yeah, I remember when I was there for her when her boyfriend dumped her. Yeah, whatever, Tammy, but I love Tammy. She's great. Oh, and there's Tina. I love Tina. Oh, I just remembered. I actually introduced Tammy and Tina. They're only friends because of me. Now they're hanging out without me. This is great. And you're trying to be happy. And on the outside, you're laughing. And on the inside, you're like, what the fudge brownie is happening here? They know sushi's my favorite. Why would you do this to me? And you're freaking out. What are you experiencing? You're experiencing FOMO. And FOMO's a real thing. Statistics show that 59% of people suffer from an episode of FOMO, at least one every week. 72% of millennials experience it multiple times a week. 60% of sales online happen because of FOMO. Don't miss out on this deal. It happens all the time. Huffington Post did a study, interesting, over 3,000 social media users were interviewed of all ages. 63% of social media users say they feel like they need to take a break from social media, or feel like I need to take a break from my own personal and mental health. But only 22% said they believe they could actually do it. Why? Because of FOMO. I can't miss out on what's happening in the world. I might miss out on what they had for dinner. I'll miss out on another one of those dog posts. That would be terrible. I don't want to miss out on that. We feel this a lot in life. We don't want to miss out. I don't want to miss out on the life that's happening right now, right here in front of me. But I got to tell you something, and it's this. A true follower of Jesus is not nearly as afraid of missing out on this life as they are of their friends missing out on the next one. We should all have a level of FOMO in our life, a fear, but we're often afraid of the wrong thing. I don't want to miss out on people being impressed with me right now. I don't want to miss out on my next promotion, my next house right now. And it's just not the thing that you should be fearing. We should have a healthy fear, but this life should be used to ensure that our friends are with us in the next life. But often in church, it's like we keep people out. We keep people out of the club, and maybe you don't do it explicitly. Maybe you don't stand at the door and stiff arm people at church. That would be strange, right? That'd be really weird. But we look at their lifestyle. We look at who they vote for, how, you know, what they talk about, what they post, and we think they're just not ready. They're not ready for Jesus. They're not ready to come to my church. They're just not ready. We see their sin, their unbelief, and we see an obstacle, and that's not what Jesus sees. Jesus sees people's unbelief not as an obstacle, but an opportunity. He actually moved towards these people. He said, I came for you, actually. When I looked down from heaven, I realized I could love you from here, but I wanted to reach the world, so I actually came here, and I want to invite you in. That's what he's trying to do with this guy. He's trying to invite him in, which is not what it seems like he's doing. It seems like he's trying to keep this demoniac guy in the story out. You know, and again, it's really hard for this guy. This guy was ostracized from his community. He didn't have a whole lot of friends. Imagine coming back from that socially. Like, he comes back in the town. He's like, hey, Jesus healed me. I'm back. I'm good. First person looks at him like, hey, you're the weirdo I read about on Next Door. You ate my dog. Like, get out of here. Like, he didn't have any friends. Like, nobody wanted to hang out with him. There's not a whole lot of, you know, delivered, demon-possessed small groups that are floating around churches. He just didn't have anywhere to go. And so he sees Jesus, and he's like, I'm going with you. Can I go with you? I want to go with you. And Jesus looks at him. He's like, ooh, that's not going to work, though. That'd be bad for publicity. The Pharisees would have a field day on the Twitter. This isn't going to work. I'm sorry. You need to stay here. In fact, you just need to go home. And that seems really cold. Seems like Jesus is keeping him out. But upon further investigation, that's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is not telling him he's not invited. He's just telling him, you're not the only one invited. I need you to go get more people. There are more people like you in your city, in your world. I need you to go get them too. I don't want you to become what often happens in church. We become inundated in our church bubble. And we only know people who believe what we believe and spend time with people who already know. No, I want you to get out in the world. People need this message. I need you to also go to them. I don't want you to get trapped in church where you just get fed and fed and fed and fed. And that's what I hear a lot in church. People are like, I just want to come and get fed. And that's good. You should get fed the word of God. But please understand that your spiritual growth is not designed around you getting fed. It's designed around you taking what you got fed and giving it away to someone else who needs it. I used to go on an annual backpack trip up in the mountains. There's a place in California called Mammoth, about 6 hours north of San Diego, depending on who's driving, of course. And I don't know, does anybody like camping or hunting? There was a video, was it November 15th? He's like, I'm so excited for November 15th. And I'm like, what's that? I don't know about hunting in San Diego, we don't do it. But a lot of people here like the outdoors, which is awesome. I like resorts, but that's fine. But I used to go on an annual backpack trip, and we would go really up high, 10,000 feet, and we'd camp. And so we'd bring water filters to clean the water to drink it. But I remember asking the leader of the trip, like, can we just drink this water without filtering? We're so high up there, there was snow melt and rivers everywhere. And he said, yeah, a lot of this water is actually safe to drink. You can just drink it, but there's one type of water that's never safe to drink. And that's any water that's flowing in, but it's not flowing out. It's stagnant. It's still. He says, when water stops flowing and it gets still, all of a sudden bacteria begins to grow. And all of a sudden it can look kind of brown and kind of green. And if we're being honest, sometimes that's what our spiritual life looks like, where we feed and feed and feed and feed, but nothing pours out. And what do? We become spiritually lethargic and we don't go anywhere. And all of a sudden we feel stuck. We feel stuck. You ever feel stuck in your walk with God? I know you do, because a couple years ago I was at a conference and a guy got up to speak. His name's Max Lucado. Maybe some of you know who he is. He's a great author and pastor. And he said, I was a part of this big survey in the United States of churchgoers. And he said this, 90% of people that go to church often feel stuck in their walk with God. And that rocked me. I was like, I need to find out why that is. And I ended up finding out through talking to people over the next course of the next year. I just interviewed people and asked them about how they felt. I found out that Christianity often can become boring when you believe in Jesus, but you stop following him. You stop doing the things that he tells us to do. You stop giving it away to other people. It can kind of get stagnant. It can kind of get stale and get boring, if we're being honest. In fact, if your spiritual life ever gets boring, it might be a sign that there's something pouring in, but nothing pouring out. Where things look good on the outside. You know the memory verse. You have a book to recommend. You listen to the podcast. But there's something on the inside that's dying. Why? Because you're not giving it away. You're not turning conviction into action. It's not going anywhere. You're not getting it out into the world, into creation where people are. And what I've found in my life is perhaps the best way to get a breakthrough with God is to help somebody else get a breakthrough in their life. It's to take the word that God gave you, the thing that rocked you and changed your life, the thing you needed to hear, and you just give it away to somebody else. And so I'd encourage you with that. What's the last word that God gave you that rocked you? It might have been 15 months ago at a conference. It might have been in a devotion you did at home a few weeks ago. Just take that and give that away to somebody. Multiply that in the world that is around you so other people can get in on it too, so they can be invited in. That's what the Lord wanted for this guy. He was inviting him in. He's not saying you're not invited. He's saying when you come to the party, I want you having somebody on your arm. I want you having a plus one when you come to the party, because the Bible indicates when we get to heaven, there's gonna be a great party and there's gonna be really good food. And where I come from, that means carne asada, okay? I don't know what that means here, barbecue or something, I'm not sure, but we like carne asada. And so how many have faith there's gonna be good food in heaven? Do you have faith for that? How many know there's some food that's bad for your body, but it's good for your soul? That'll preach, amen? That's a different message, getting distracted. There's gonna be a big party, and when you walk in, Jesus wants you to walk in with somebody on your arm, with a plus one, with somebody maybe right now in this very moment who doesn't know the Lord. Because we know that the Bible says it, all this stuff's not coming with us. My car's not coming. My house in San Diego, it's a big idol in San Diego to own a house. Woo! It's not coming. My complete collection of all 8 seasons of Magnum PI, it's not coming. I pray for Tom Selleck, who knows? I don't know. The only thing coming is people. And so who is the person right now that might be a candidate to be on your card? You're not really sure. if they're coming. And what do I do? How do I share the Lord with them? Well, he tells them two things. He says, go home to your own people. And the word own people in the original Greek, the New Testament narrative you and I read, was originally written in Greek. It's this Greek word oikos, kind of like the yogurt, if you've ever heard of that. It's oikos, and what it means is household or community. It's the people that you do life with regularly. It's like it says on this card, friends, neighbors, coworkers, family, classmates, and more. Sociologists say it's between 8 and 15 people is the average. People that you do life with regularly. Who are these people in your life? Go to these people and do what? Just share what the Lord has done in your life. Just give a Yelp review on God, on how good it's been for you. You know, like when you find a good ice cream spot, you're like, you guys need to try this. It's good. You just do the same thing. People are like, man, I'm depressed. My marriage is on the rocks. You're like, well, here's what I did. I went to Central and I got into a group and now I got people praying for me. You're just sharing what happened in your life. That's all you're doing. And what do? You do it with peace. You're showing them that there's something else out there. You know, when people really have peace, there's something different about them. Because peace is rare nowadays. Have you noticed? Peace might be the hottest commodity on the market, and it's the one thing you can't buy on Amazon. Like, you can't prime that to your house. You know, man does not make peace. It's only given by God. Do you have joy, real joy? When a Christian really has joy, there's just something different about you. People look at you, and they're like, something different about you. That's why C.S. Lewis said it's a Christian's duty to have joy. It's showing people that your place of fulfillment is better than theirs. There's something different about it. And then they want what you have. I remember when I was in college, I knew this guy who worked at a restaurant, and it was a really stressful job. And so the coworkers after work would often go party and do drugs and all this kind of stuff. And he just didn't go. He was friends with them. He didn't participate. And yet he was the guy who would come to work full of life, full of energy. He was happy to be there. He was happy to serve people. And people at work would come up to him and say, hey, what is it about you? Like, what parties do you go to? You know, like, what drugs do you take? I need to go to the party that you go to. And he would look at them and say, yes, you do. You need to come to church. Come take the one drug with no come down. It's called the Holy Spirit. You need to come find Jesus. And they would. Why? Because he had something they wanted. And so that's a good question to ask yourself. Do the people around you want what you have? Not your house or your toys. And do they want the soul that you have? Do they want the joy that you have? And when you find these people, what should you do? Number one, make a list of them. Make a list. I'm going to walk through the card now. Make a list. Write them down. Write them down. Consider who God has given you eyes for. You eyes for. And it's not very many people. It's often just a few people that God's given you eyes for. I believe the church is not about a few people who are reaching many, a few preacher people, famous Christian people who are reaching many. It's about many people reaching a few. Us all doing our part. In fact, we know in San Diego, if we can inspire 93,000 people to use this card, then every single person in our city will be led to Jesus, prayed for, invested in. That's our goal. We want to make sure every name is on a corner card. That's what we're trying to do. It's many people just reaching a few. And so who in your life has God given you eyes for? In fact, I'll say it like this. God has given you eyes for people no one else in this church has eyes for. God's put you in their life for a reason. You know, people often say to me, you're the pastor guy, you do the ministry, not me. I'm like, that's cool and all, but I'm not going to your workplace. I'm not going to your family dinner. I know it's a bummer, but I'm not going to crash your house when you're there at night. Like, but I don't need to go there because you're there. Those people don't need me. They have you. God's put you in their life. Even if you don't like where you are. Often we have seasons where I don't like the house I live in or the neighborhood. I don't like my job. My class stinks. Like, I don't like it. But even if you don't like where you are, just consider who's around you. Because God's put you in their life for such a time as this, even if you don't like it. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, I was 18 years old. I didn't grow up going to church. And I was at this church, and some of the leaders were like, man, you have a gifting to preach and teach. And I was like, that's cool, because I like to talk. That works for me. And I left that church. I went to a different church. And I walk in. I said, hey, I want to get involved. I want to serve. And they're like, great, what are you passionate about? I'm like, well, I was told that I like to, you know, teach and preach, and I'm good at that. And they're like, great, we need more door greeters. I'm like, well, I don't think you heard me. I'm like a teacher and a preacher, and I should be on stage. That's what I was told. Have you seen the latest results of my spiritual gifts test? You know, and I had like a printout and everything. They're like, that's really great, we need more door greeters. I was like, really? And I had a pride problem. I was upset about it, so I went and stood at the door. Well, it was while I was greeting at the door that I met my wife, and I think that's God's way of laughing at me. And it's God's way of showing this. You may not always be exactly where you want to be, but you may be around exactly who God wants you to be around. And so wherever you find yourself today, just pick up your head and look around at the people around you. You don't want to miss out on people. Some of the biggest regrets we're going to have in life, we missed out on the relationships or the people that were around. We chased prizes that are going to fade away. We missed out on people. You don't want to do that. And when you find these people, number two, pray for them. Pray for them. Just start praying for them, that God would soften their heart. And here's been my prayer lately for my people on my card. God, break my heart for these people. Give me your tears. Because I don't know what it's like for you living here, but in a place like San Diego, it's really easy to get consumed with luxury and comfortability and nice living and all the, my next house, it's a big deal. And I get consumed with it. In fact, right now, I'm trying to look for another house and I'm like, I'm on the phone all the time, even on this trip. And my wife's like, you're crazy. And I'm like, you're right. You know, I'm like too consumed with it. I'm like, Lord, give me your heart. I don't want to miss out on people that are all around me. And prayer does that. Prayer gives you a passion for people. It softens your heart towards people. There were people probably in this season, I'll just speak for myself, I'll pick on me. There were people in this season that I scoffed at because of how they responded to everything going on in the world. And as I was scoffing at them, God said, I'm crying for them. You don't like them, you're judging them, you're ignoring them now, you're putting them off, you don't talk, I'm crying for them. And that's what prayer does. You know what prayer does? It links your heart to God. Prayer is not about letting God in on your plan, it's about getting in on his plan. And all of a sudden you have a heart for people, you have a passion for people that you didn't have before. That's what prayer does. In fact, I'll say it like this, prayer should move us to passion for people and action toward people. Action towards people. Real prayer makes you get up on your feet and do something about it. Real prayer is not praying for a job while you sit on the couch. Real prayer is not saying, God, would you open up their heart to you, but you don't even talk to them or pray for them. You know, like that's not really what prayer does. Prayer moves you towards number three, investing. It moves you towards investing in people and blessing them right where they're at. And that takes humility. Sometimes, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 24, you know, do it, whatever you do it for the least of these. When you do it for the least of these, you do it for me. And what he's saying there is do it for people who don't really have a capacity maybe to bless you back. That's when I know you're really doing it for me. Investing in people, maybe when they can't give you anything to you, they can't give anything back to you. I need you to invest in people, and they're in order on purpose. Number three is should definitely come before number four, which is invite. I'll get to that in a minute. And here's why. When we don't invest before we invite, we reinforce the stereotype that God doesn't want something for you, but from you. People often feel like a project when they just get invited. And you're like, you haven't talked to me in 2 years. Now you're inviting me to this event. That doesn't make any sense. I'll say it like this. There's a guy on my street right now, is my neighbor, and he's 70 years old, and he's an atheist. And I know that because he tells me every time I see him. he knows I'm a pastor. And he's one of these people where I have a lot of people like this. You know, when they find out I'm a pastor, they feel the need to tell me about every bad Christian they've ever met and every bad church they've ever been to. They're like, you need to know about this church down there. You need to pray for them. Like, they don't know what they're doing. And every time I talk to him, he's got, oh, I just remembered somebody else who's a bad Christian. And he just keeps telling me. And I haven't even invited him to church yet. Why? Because I haven't done nearly enough investing. And I don't want to waste my invite. I want to make sure this guy knows I love him and I'm for him, no matter what happens. Because before Jesus ever invited anybody into anything, what did he do? He went to their house. He reclined at their table. He had a meal with them. He healed them. And then he said, go and sin no more. Or come follow me. Or go to your home and tell them what I've done for you. There are people, a disclaimer, there are people that you see on an airplane, you'll probably never see them again. I'm talking about people relationally, they live on your block. You know where they are. My neighbor told me, he said, I'm not moving anywhere. I'm like, good, I know where you are. I know where to go to invest in you. And I just haven't done it enough. I'm saving my invite until he knows I'm for him. I'm for him. And then when he knows that, by all means, number four, invite. You know, life is short. Let's invite at some point. Statistics show that the average person will take 8 invites to come to church. Some people, you know, they're just waiting for you to invite them. It's going to take 1. Other people, it's going to take 20. The question is, are you willing to be like number 14 out of 20? Number 7 out of 20? And you might never see the fruit. Often we're not willing to do that. I remember when I was in college, I went to San Diego State University, go Aztecs. And there was a guy in the business school that I was in. And I invited him to our college group at church like over and over and over again. He never came. And then I didn't see him for about a year. And a year later, he comes running up to me in the cafeteria at school, gives me a big hug. I'm like, what's going on? He said, Wes, I got to tell you, man, I went to church and I gave my life to Jesus. And I looked at him and I said, I invited you so many times. Like, why did you come to my church? No, I didn't say that. I thought that, but I didn't say it. I said, man, that's so cool. He looked at me and he said, man, thank you so much for inviting me all those times. I was angry at God. I wasn't ready. But every time you invited me, you made me think about God. Some people in your life haven't thought about God in 2 months, 4 months, 6 months. They're not even thinking about it. And invites never wasted. When it's done with love and passion, you at least made people look to God. I used to be embarrassed when I'd go to parties and people would find out I'm a pastor. I used to say weird stuff like, oh, I counsel people, you know, just to avoid it. Because people find out you're a pastor, like, I'm going to get a drink now, you know, and they walk away. I don't do that anymore because now I know at least they're thinking about God. I'm okay with that. It's changed my perspective. And invites never wasted. By all means, invite them. And then what? Number five, you get to lead them all the way to Jesus. You get to lead people in. You get to invite them in. And what's interesting is somebody invited you into the family. Somebody had you on their corner card one day. They might not have called it a corner card, but somebody had you on their prayer list. Somebody wanted you to come to know the Lord. They had eyes for you. Who was that in your life? Often it's a parent, it's a grandparent, it's a teacher, it's a coach. For me, it was my first youth leader. His name was Levi, and I named my first son after him. And after I gave my life to Jesus at that youth camp, at 18 years old, Levi came up to me and he said, man, I gotta tell you something. When I met you, God gave me eyes for you. I knew I was in your life for a reason. And so I began to pray for you every day. And he didn't just pray for me, he began to invest. He went to my football games, he took me to Chick-fil-A. I'm like, how can I say no to Jesus after Chick-fil-A sauce? You know what I'm saying? Like, he was investing. He invested, and then he invited me to that youth camp where I gave my life to Jesus and was called into ministry. He led me all the way to the feet of Jesus, and I gotta tell you, there's gonna be a day when we're in heaven, and he's gonna look at me and he's gonna smile. Why? Because I am his reward. And I got to ask you, who's your reward? Who are you going to look at in heaven and smile because you helped get them there? That God would partner with you to help get somebody into heaven. It's crazy. He doesn't need us, and yet he loves to partner with us in his world. Who's your reward? Who is it? Because there's going to be a day when you would trade it all back. You would take all your assets and your money and your titles and your followers, and you'd trade it all for one more day, one more chance at their heart. But you're not gonna get it in eternity. When do you get that chance? Right now. Right now. So who is God putting on your heart to write down on this card? To have faith for people who do not yet have faith for themselves. What I wanna do now is I wanna pray for them. Would you pray for me? Or would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this family, for this thing called church. I thank you, God, that it is an inclusive group of people. That what makes it exclusive is there's only one name by which men are saved, and that name is Jesus. And so, God, I pray that we would look at people differently. We would have eyes for them as you have eyes for them. They might not know you. They might be living a life of sin. But, God, I pray that you'd give us your heart for them. In fact, would you put names on the forefront of our mind right now? People on our street, people on our family. They're not that far away. They don't have what we have. They don't have my joy. They don't have my church family. I want them to have it. God, I pray that you'd give us the boldness to begin to move towards, not from these people, that we would not get inundated in the church bubble that we find ourselves in, that we would love the church, we would serve the church, but would this be like a pep rally for Monday, that the game starts tomorrow? I'm gonna go out tomorrow, I'm gonna run the play, I'm gonna go toward people, God, that you're going towards. Show us who those people are. And if there's somebody in here today or watching online who says, you know what, I'm the corner card person, I need to give my life to Jesus today. If that's you, as we pray, just pray this to the Lord. Lord, I want you to be my Savior today. I give my life to you. Thank you, God, for saving me. And really, the Bible just asks us to repent, to turn from our sin as we begin to follow him, to confess with our mouth that he is Lord. And we believe and follow. And so, Lord, for anybody doing that today, would they know that this church largely exists for this moment to invite people into family, invite people into church, that they want to walk with them from here together as we follow you together. And for the rest of us, God, again, put these names on our heart. I pray that as we sing this last song, I pray we would consider the world that we live in. It's your world. It doesn't always look like it. It doesn't always look like it's going to plan and that it's holy and it's the world that you created, but you call it good. I pray that that would be enough today for us to go out. As we go out today, as we go out to lunch, as we run errands, as we hang out with friends, I pray we take whatever we gain in here and we take it out there. And Holland begins to look like heaven. I pray that Holland would become a place that people look at and say, God's moving there. Wow. And so, God, we do that today. We take it outside the walls. God, thank you for speaking to us today. We're going to worship you now, Lord. We love you. We praise you right now in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.